Yeah, so it's been a joy to be with you. Thank you for your ministries and your churches, and I hope that you have been refreshed while you're here by the Lord and by His creation and the fellowship of other pastors and pastors' wives. We've looked at Christ with us in the pain of ministry. We considered Christ in us in the pace of ministry, and then finally this morning, Christ for us in the promise of ministry. And the way I want to kind of come at that is really through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That'll be the 3 points. How is not only Christ, but the triune God for us in the promise of ministry, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Lord, we don't pray out of religious duty. We pray out of desperate need. Lord, I need you this morning. We need you. And so we ask that you might reveal yourself to us in our need, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Would you bless us with your presence? Would you illuminate our minds with your truth? Would you maybe perhaps light the match on that wood that we have been stacking? We want our hearts to be inflamed and refreshed by you and for you, and to return to our churches with joy, maybe even with a sense of levity as we come back to put our hand to your work. Would you do that, Lord? I can't. And so I ask that you would do that for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin with the Father. God is sovereign. Romans 8 says this, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." God predestines, God calls, God justifies, and God glorifies your church, which means you don't call and you don't elect and you don't sanctify or justify or glorify your church. God is in charge of the A to Z of salvation of your people, of the sheep that you shepherd. The Father is sovereign over his church. He will preserve his people. Each of these elements in the Romans 8, the ordo salutis, the order of salvation, each one is past tense. Those whom he called, those whom he elected, those whom he justified, those whom he glorified. God is so in charge of the church that he's already seen them to glory. That is how in charge God is of your church. The strugglers, the sinners, the sufferers, the critics, the complimenters, the kids, the adults, the men, the women, the marrieds, the singles, the saints. We do not elect, we do not call. We do not justify. We do not glorify. That is God's work. So relax. I say, well, don't we work? I mean, it feels like I work. How am I supposed to relax when I'm working? Well, certainly, pastoring is perhaps the hardest and easiest job in the world. It's the hardest. How is it the hardest? It's extremely difficult because the change that we want to see in people's lives, we are powerless to affect. The beauty, the repentance, the obedience, the joy. We want this so desperately for our churches, and yet we are in desperate need for someone else to do the work. And so there's a tension there, you know, between what we're responsible for and what God actually does. I think of Ivan in the cause of addiction, I so desperately wanted to call him out of that addiction, but only God calls. I think of Sam, who just lives to be justified by his performance at work. And I just so badly want him to not live for the justification by work. But then I'm reminded God is the one who justifies. I think of Steve's depressed heart, and I want to shine the light of God's glory into his dark heart. But only God glorifies. It's difficult. We're close to sufferers and strugglers and sinners, and we want so desperately for them to change, to have hope. But only God does the work. So we preach and we pastor, and perhaps most importantly, we pray. We pray that God would do the work. We herald his word, not our opinions. We preach his gospel, not good ideas. It's the hardest job because we're powerless to affect the change that we want, but it's the easiest job because God is powerful to do all that he wants. God does the work. God is sovereign, so we can relax. Reflecting on this sweeping grace of God, Paul concludes in Romans 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" God is for us. See, I know, but these people are against me. This person isn't for me. What about that pastoral pain that we talked about? No one is against us? How can Paul say this? I mean, of all people who face opposition, how can he say, if God is for us, no one is against us? What is he saying here? I think he's saying that if you put all those who are against you over the course of your entire ministry and life, you put them all together, maybe you put them in a room, they're nothing compared to how much God is for you. God is for us. So we can relax. Christ's commitment exceeds their opposition. His love eclipses their hate. God is for us and not against us. He can handle the A to Z of salvation of the church throughout history and cultures and space and time. He can handle your church. You can trust him with your church. Maybe another way to translate this is, if God is for you, the pressure's off. The pressure isn't on us to counsel just right or nail the cultural exegesis or hit it out of the park with a sermon. The pressure's off because all the pressure fell on Jesus. The pressure of sin, the pressure of evil, the pressure of suffering. It broke him and then he broke it in glorious resurrection. God is so for us in Christ that the pressure's off, we can relax. I love that verse in Philippians 1, he who began a good work will complete it. He began it, and he will complete it. Not he began it, so it's up to the pastors to complete it. He who began a good work in you is faithful to carry it out. About 7 years into our church plan, I took a sabbatical for 3 months. It was after that elder had tried to unseat me from the church. And I was at a monastery. I'd gone away to get some solitude and silence. And I really went away on the sabbatical with a couple questions. One of them was, do you want me to return to pastoral ministry? I'm sure some of you have had that question in seasons of life. Is this really what you want me to keep doing, Lord? And, you know, our pain can factor into that, our insecurity. But that's the question I was asking. And I think I had been there 3 or 4 days, and I felt like there'd been no answers on that question. And there was a scripture reading morning and evening as we gathered and did kind of a Lectio Divina. And the first reading that morning on the last day was from John 21. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Okay. Peter, if you love me, tend my sheep. Peter, if you love Jonathan, if you love me, feed my sheep. And I got a clear answer, and I was kind of disappointed. I do love you, but I don't want to feed your sheep. I'm tired. And then the second reading was from Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 is a kind of a judgment of unfaithful shepherds. And then God declares himself as the shepherd of his people. I love the description in this passage as they read the scripture aloud. I will be their shepherd. I will lead them into green pastures. I will make them lay down. I will feed my sheep. I will be their God, and I will be their shepherd. God is the shepherd. God tends the sheep. God feeds the sheep. And what a grace for me as I move back in obedience and out of love for God to pastor, to recognize there is a greater pastor that actually does the work so I can relax. There's a greater shepherd who cares for the sheep so the pressure is off. God is saying to us, I will do it. He'll even make them kneel in his time in green pastures. I'm the shepherd, so relax. Second, Jesus. God is sovereign, so we can relax. Second, Jesus. Jesus is rest. Someone once asked Dallas Willard, if you were to describe Jesus with a single word, what word would you choose? I wonder what word comes to mind. You think about Jesus Christ, powerful, redemptive, gentle, humble. What comes to mind if you were to pick a word? It's hard to pick one. But Dallas Willard said, relaxed. Now, we might quibble with the word, but Jesus was unhurried in his ministry. There's a sense about Jesus as he moves and even delays things, withdraws from ministry, that he's not anxious about the sheep. He's not fretful. He is composed. He is, we might say, relaxed. Jesus shows us a pattern and a place of rest. The pattern of rest. I've said this before, noticed this. Jesus often withdrew to a desolate place to pray. A desolate meaning not uncomfortable, but solitary. A place to be with the Lord, to unburden himself. A place to be refreshed by the Lord in his humanity that is weak and tired and hungry. Jesus himself, the Son of God, withdrew. He shows us a pattern of withdrawing to rest. Now think of the hundreds of people that, or thousands, that Jesus didn't heal. Think of all the books that Jesus didn't write. Think of it, all the counseling sessions that he didn't engage in. Think of all the miracles that he didn't do. How could he get away from so much need, possessing so much power? Jesus withdrew because he knew the church was in his Father's hands. And say, well, what if the church doesn't make it? Remember my story? We closed the church after 18 years, but remember the local church is temporary, but God's church is eternal. It is forever. The elect make it. He's got A to Z covered in his sovereign and saving grace. As I closed the church with our elders, I was recalling Revelation 7, where Jesus, not Ezekiel 34, Yahweh, but where Jesus says this, I will be their shepherd. I will guide them to springs of living water. I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Christ is the better shepherd. Christ is the truer shepherd. Christ is the shepherd of our churches. He wipes away the tears. He tends to every heart. He makes the knees bow. He feeds the sheep. City Life Church closed on December 18th, 2022. But the true church is forever. Because it nestles securely in the shepherd's hands, predestined to glorify. If you're in the early stages of ministry, I want to exhort you to a faithful Sabbath. Jesus shows us a pattern of rest. If Jesus needed rest, we certainly need rest. Withdraw to quiet places, to unburden your soul, to hand people to God in prayer. Learn to say no to meetings that you don't need to attend. Spend more time with your family. Model the reality that Jesus is the better shepherd. He's always on call, and you're not. He's always present. You don't have to be. Relax, because the chief shepherd is always available. Now, Jesus isn't just the pattern of rest, he is the place of rest. A familiar passage in Matthew, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How is Jesus rest? How is he the place of rest? There have been seasons in my ministry where I've been overwhelmed by the greatness of my need, the smallness of my strength, and it's there that I think I've learned to rest. In my weakness and in my inadequacy and in my insufficiency, brushing up against one who is always sufficient, is everlastingly adequate, who is my rest. And it's there that I think I began to learn how to pray, to not just pray generalities over the church, but to pray specific names, specific situations. Lord, I am not enough for this couple that seems like they're headed to divorce. I can't change hearts. I can't reconcile marriages. Lord, would you take this person and that person, and would you do the reconciling? You know, just rehearsing in detail that work that you so desperately want to do, but only God is powerful enough to accomplish. Prayer is a wonderful place to find rest. Just this week, I've been able to pray with some brothers, and, you know, after we pray, there's just an exhale. There's just a you know, your shoulders kind of just fall down. It's as if when we pray, the burden rolls off of our little back onto the infinite back of God. Cast your anxieties upon the Lord, knowing that the Lord cares for you. Prayer is a refreshing place to be. In prayer, we learn to rest. In prayer, we release the weight of souls to God, and we take on that gentle yoke of Christ. It's interesting that this text says, you know, come to me all who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The translation, I think, is a little unfortunate. The Greek is actually, not I will give you rest, but I will rest you. Jesus is the place of rest. Rest isn't a thing that he hands us. Rest is a thing that he is. Jesus, it's not as though we need to go on a vacation to obtain the rest. The rest exists within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus says, I am your rest. So practices and rhythms are helpful, but that's not the rest. It's not the vacation. We always laugh about going on a vacation and coming back to ministry saying, I need a vacation from the vacation. That's because we've expected the vacation to be the rest. But Christ is the rest. Come to me all weary and heavy laden, and I will rest you. If you go on a vacation without Jesus, you haven't entered rest. Christ is our rest. Rest isn't really in a place, it's in a person. Person of Jesus Christ. Well, why is that? Well, Jesus never goes on vacation. Jesus lives to do what? To intercede for us. He lives to intercede for us. Like, that's what he lives for, is for you, for your church. Are you weary? Christ is your rest. Is a season hard? Jesus is your rest. Do you just need to withdraw and be refreshed? Christ is our rest. Come to me, he says. Come to me, and I will rest you. We've looked at God being sovereign so we can relax. We've looked at Jesus as the person of rest, the place of rest, and finally, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives us joy in ministry so that we can enjoy ministry. Let's think about that in two ways, joy inside the church and joy outside the church. I was at a pastor's retreat where a very seasoned minister got up to speak. Everyone was on the edge of their seat, eager to gobble up the wisdom that he would pass along to us. The pastor's pastor. And he got up and he said this: after stepping away from 3 decades of pastoral ministry in the local church, I watched my ministry life flash before my eyes. I had many good recollections, but I also had one giant regret. I just didn't enjoy it enough. I left too much joy on the table. I didn't enjoy pastoring as much as I could have. I wasn't as present with the Spirit as I could have been. Let's leave this week resolved to not leave so much joy on the table. Let's resolve in the sovereignty of the Father, in the rest of the Son, and in the joy of the Holy Spirit to enjoy pastoring God's people, to follow the Holy Spirit into his joy-giving work, the eternally significant call of pastoring God's people. God wants us to enjoy ministry. Paul writes, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. God wants us to experience joy in his Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of walking hand in hand with his Spirit. No, God's not ruling out the joy of Texas barbecue or, Pacific cod. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Well, what's he saying there? It's addressing the idolatry that was associated with food, not food itself, the weaker and the stronger brother conversation. there in the text. But notice the description of the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, joy. I wonder if you were honest and you described your ministry, would it be characterized by those three words? Righteousness, a sense of justice and enjoyment of the righteousness of Christ. Peace, it's a peaceful reality. And then joy, life-giving joy. A lot of us get the righteousness, so we are big in on the righteousness of Christ. Some of us get the peace in ministry, but very few of us really embrace the joy. Now, why is that? Why is it that we leave joy on the table? You know, in seasons of hardship, I would really begin to not enjoy ministry. People that complain or people that criticize, and I there are seasons where I've been so weighed down that ministry is not life-giving. It is not a joyful thing. I'm obedient, but it's not joyful. And I began thinking about that in a particular season of ministry. I would meet with someone. I'd walk away feeling heavy and burdened, not grateful and joyful. And I started to tire of the church and to see God's people as a chore, not as a privilege. I was seeing the whole church through a fraction of the church. What I realized is I was perceiving God's people through the pinhole of a few people. The pain of a few distorted the view of the whole. I began to see through the blurry vision of critics instead of all of the people that were faithfully and silently serving the Lord, discipling, walking with Jesus. My limited perspective distorted my perspective of the whole church. I saw God's people through the pinhole of just a few. And so I repented of that because I was judging the whole church on just a few people in the church. And what I started to do was schedule life-giving meetings with people in the church who were healthy and refreshing. And it's so funny how we think we can't do that. My goodness, that would be joyful in ministry. Ministry is supposed to be onerous and hard. I don't think so. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. So give yourself permission. Schedule some meetings with life-giving church members. You know, tell your elders you need encouraging words. Avail yourself of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are in your church. They are there not only for them, but also for you to experience joy in the kingdom of God. I think of Paul's description of some people. Onesiphorus often refreshed me. Paul looked to people for refreshment. Do you have Onesiphorus? I think of Luke, especially in the first 5 years of our church plant. I would preach on Sunday, and then inevitably Sunday evening we would go to Alamo Draft House and watch a movie. And then afterwards we'd pull up to the house and get in the driveway. He'd put it in park and he'd turn to me and say, "How are you really doing?" And then we would sit in the driveway and talk for an hour. You know, some days I would cry, other days we would recount with gratitude, and then he would pray for me. What a gift. Luke often refreshed me. Do you have a Luke? Find one. Let God's people be a joy to you. There is joy in the kingdom of God. That's joy inside the church. There's also joy outside of the church. We need joy outside the boundaries of the building, so to speak. Maybe we could return to that Gerald Manley Hopkins poem, "When Kingfishers Catch Fire." He describes their speed and their color and the activity, and then he concludes that Christ plays in 10,000 places outside the corners of the church, so to speak, in the glories of creation. Commenting on this poem, Hopkins says this: "I do not think I have ever seen anything more beautiful than the bluebell I have been looking at. I know the beauty of our Lord by it." Look for joy outside the church. Go for a walk. Look at a bluebell. Walk the beach. Look at the haystack rock. Marvel at the greatness and beauty of our Lord. Let your soul be filled with joy. The Christ plays in 10,000 places. Do you have a habit of getting outside the boundaries of the church to find joy? Develop a hobby that brings you refreshment, hiking or running, something that is not connected to the church. Slow down to see the glory of God, to cherish Christ in whom all things hold together. Christ the agent, not only of redemption inside the church, but of creation outside the church. Christ, our great mediator. When I was leading our church, I took a Sabbath every week and a half day every month, and then a sabbatical on a regular basis. And those places outside the church were places of great joy and refreshment to me. Do you have those spaces? Places where you can encounter joy outside of the church. Brothers, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is righteousness. It is peace. And it is joy in the Holy Spirit. So let's slow down. Let's keep in step with the Holy Spirit to enjoy His presence inside the church, His presence outside the church, in our pain, in the pace of ministry, and the privilege. It's the privilege of ministry. What a privilege to be about the eternal God's work. What a privilege to minister to souls that will live forever. What a privilege to proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the history and cosmos altering news of the gospel. What a privilege to be about that. Lord, put the sense of the privilege and joy of gospel ministry on our hearts as we return home to shepherd your people. Christ with us in the pain, the pace, and the promise of ministry. May Christ envelop us. Let's pray. Lord, we turn to you, eager for the rest that you are, wanting to be a people, to be sheep of joy, not just shepherds of joy. Lord, refresh us. Lord, I pray for these fellow pastors as they return home, pastors' wives as they return home. Lord, would you put just a skip in their step because they've brushed with you this week? As they return home, may there be a noticeable joy in their hearts that makes ministry lighter and not heavier. Lord, I pray for the churches represented in this room and the ministries that they might be blessed by the blessing that they have received here. Lord, we thank you that you have taken care of all things, that those whom you have predestined, you have called. Those whom you have called, you have justified. And those whom you have called, you have also glorified. You have it all. You've done it all. And you'll come back to make all things new. We thank you for the privilege of ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Jonathan. Hey, let's grab a seat here for a couple minutes. We'll do a little bit of Q&A. Thank you so much for that. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I do definitely just feel refreshed. And I think the journey that you've led us on over the last couple of days has just had such a great trajectory to keep our eyes focused on Christ, for us to get to have time to visit the pain of ministry and visit our grief. You know, those are supposed to be rest areas, not where we live. It's just, but we need to visit there. And then to be encouraged on the way out. We did have several questions, and I could kind of sense it as well. Sometimes when you hear about the promise of ministry, you hear about, you know, hey, reset rhythms. I think all of us want a Luke from your church. Like, I don't know if he's got relatives in the Northwest. That'd be great. But a lot of folks, especially coming into a context like this in ministry, we want the rest. We want communion with the Lord. And yet some of us are in situations or have been in situations where our churches have not been that safe place of Sabbath rest, or leadership teams have not been for us. One of the questioners said, hey, you know, I know Christ is for me, but I don't think my leadership team or eldership team is. You know, hey, I want to find rest, but the church has so much grumbling and difficulty. And so can you talk for a minute to ministers and pastors who don't feel like their churches or leadership teams are for them?
Yeah, several things come to mind. I mean, one is sometimes when we get leadership teams or elders, we think that they have the experience and understanding of ministry that we have because they have the same position that we have. But the reality is they don't know what it's like to be a full-time minister. They can't comprehend the difficulty or the heartache that can come with shepherding God's people. And so we have to train our elders on some of the stuff that doesn't really come with the typical elder material. Guys, this is how I need you to protect me. When these accusations come in, I need you to follow the descriptions in 1 and 2 Timothy that you don't admit a charge against an elder unless there's two or more witnesses. So let's not entertain these charges. You know, just because someone's complaining doesn't mean that we have to suddenly do an investigation into my character. There needs to be a multiple witnesses. You know, little things like that. Training your elders, hey guys, it's a hard season. I need encouraging words. You know, a lot of guys, unfortunately, don't think about encouraging you. They probably think the world of you, and they're praying for you, but they need to be trained to encourage. I think about my first couple years of marriage. My wife had to teach me how to love her. You know, I was loving her
a couple years.
Still learning it. But, you know, the five love languages is you love out of your love language. And that wasn't hers. You know, mine were words of encouragement. Hers were gifts. I thought that was materialistic. So I just encouraged her all the time. And then finally, she just kind of let me in on how to love her. And, man, marriage got a lot better.
You know? Just go shopping.
So yeah, it just, yeah. No, it's the thought, not the price of the gift, you know. So I think we have to do the same thing with our elders and with our leadership teams. We have to teach them how to love us. We have to teach them how to encourage us. And, you know, yeah, there's times and seasons in churches where you can't find that in the church. You have to disciple over time and pray for that to emerge. And if you don't have it, look for it outside the church. Look for it for other pastors in the room. Make space. Give yourself permission to break away for a half day and hang with another pastor and talk about the challenges and joys of ministry. But yeah, I think there are different ways to cultivate this if it's not present, you know, in the church.
Yeah, I mean, what happens if you're only finding joy outside of the church? Or you're so just focused on inside the church that you don't have that kind of developed life outside of the church? Talk about what happens when we fall into one of those two ditches.
Well, you're going to burn out. You know, I mean, if it's only joy outside the church, you're missing out on the righteousness, peace, and joy in the kingdom of God. You know, it's a sign when things in ministry that you naturally enjoy begin to drain you, it's a sign of burnout. When you're zapped by things that you used to get excited about, it's a sign of burnout. And there can be different reasons for that, you know, overworking, lack of communion with God, intense suffering, and not really lamenting and grieving through the suffering, but papering over it. There are different factors that lead to that. But yeah, that's a dashboard light that you're headed towards a burnout or a fail out or a bad decision. And so we want to pay attention to that when we only really are having joy outside of ministry for a protracted amount of time. If joy is only inside the ministry, it may not be joy. It may be ego, you know, ego filling. It may be, man,
finding our identity in ministry.
Yeah. It may be happiness over ministry success. I think it was Abraham Kuyper. Abraham Kuyper said something to the effect of, like, it's possible to love the things of God and not love God himself. You can love the justice of God. You can love the mercy of God. You can love the mission of God and not actually love God himself. And when we begin to build our ministries on those things of God and not God himself, look out. You know, it's a matter of time. Pride comes before the fall is a proverb for a reason. So, yeah, that was a good question. You know, when you're just siloing the joy, it can be a warning.
You've done such a great job of just kind of always bringing Sabbath to the forefront, whether it's sabbatical, whether it's rest, whether it's finding joy in small things. And you talked about, hey, I found that early on in ministry. You encouraged people who are early in ministry to find that. What would you say to maybe leaders that, hey, we're 10, we're 15, we're 20, we're 30 years in and still haven't found that yet? How would you encourage pastors that maybe haven't made that rhythm of Sabbath rest?
Repent. And return to the one who often refreshes you himself, you know. I mean, if we're really far along in ministry and we haven't found rhythms of rest, then we probably think the ministry relies on us. And we've believed a lie that the church is desperate for us and not desperate for Christ. And that's worthy of repentance. And the good news about repentance is Jesus receives us with open arms, and he forgives us, and he says, come to me, and I will rest you. Yeah, so, yeah, I mean, I think that's kind of the brass tacks answer on that one.
That was kind of the one I was hoping for, too. Thank you for that, for sure. Because, I mean, I think, and I appreciate you talking about the role that we might play as, if you're a lead or senior pastor, in coaching elder teams on how we need to be cared for. You know, none of us, I hope, went into ministry thinking this or hoping this would be about us. But sometimes losing ourselves in ministry, we need to coach those around us to say, hey, I need a break or I need encouragement. One of the things that you said that was so freeing this morning was giving all of us the permission to schedule meetings with people who, you know, the people. You know, the ones who just smile and nod, who don't send you the nasty grams,
yeah.
You know, and all those things. And so that, I just want to thank you for giving all of us permission to enjoy ministry.
Yeah.
I've got a good friend of mine and I, and we were both going through a painful season of ministry, and we were reading, I think it was Paul Tripp's Dangerous Calling. And, you know, hey, ministry's tough, you're getting your teeth kicked in, all these things. And then we realized we were talking about this for like an hour at a coffee shop on a Tuesday at 10 a.m. And it's like, well, you know, we're not building airplanes at Boeing. You know, we're not putting up sheetrock or something like, hey, guys, there's some joy in this. Like, and I know maybe some of you, I just want to encourage you guys for a second. I know some of you guys might be coming in to a really hard season right now. Guys, this is the good part of ministry. So, Jonathan, thank you for encouraging us to seek friendship even outside of the church. That's part of why we're here as an association, so that none of us are alone in ministry. So, Jonathan, you've led us so well this week. You've ministered to me in just our times together. And thank you so much for gathering with us. I appreciate you, brother. Can we give Jonathan a hand for leading us this morning?